activities of life. We made the decision to assemble ourselves to learn from thy truth. Therefore, may God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening as we continue this very important study, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're just about ready to conclude Operation Z. Of course, we haven't gotten to stage four yet, but stage four is really one of the simplest of stages because that's where it all comes together, and of course, that's where it's all experienced. But we still have to finish up or at least review and go over the six major procedures that are involved in receptive comprehension. You should have in your notes under point A, the believer learns how to reside in the divine dynasphere. And we found out from our study of Ephesians chapter 3 that is not some made-up concept. It is in fact taught in that chapter, and I showed it to you in detail. He also learns to use frequently confession or the rebound technique, the result of which, of course, is the filling of the Spirit. Point B, or the second of the six procedures, in your scale of values, Bible doctrine becomes number priority in your life. And as you know, you have to make that a priority in your life. It does not automatically become number one in your life. That's one of the decisions that you must make as a believer as to where doctrine is going to fit into your scale of values. And of course, if it is not number one, anything that is going to be a deterrent to your spiritual advance. As a matter of fact, the Lord will do his utmost to try to remove that so that you no longer have that obstacle. He'll do so gently at first through warning discipline, and that generally comes through the communication of the word as you attend Bible class. The second, of course, would be intensive discipline, and that's where you're actually spanked for a given circumstance or situation. I know of people right now, they're under maximum discipline from the justice of God because doctrine is not their number one priority. You can't help them. I can't help them. All you can do is get out of the way, because if you attempt to get in the way of that discipline, what happens? You're going to get it as well. It's kind of a simple situation. I remember when my girls were growing up, and I would go to swing to hit one, the two younger ones were strong enough that they would take the oldest, the frail one, and they would push her in the forefront, and she'd always get clobbered first. This, of course, is when I was driving, and they were acting up in the back. And so I'd just reach around, and I'd start, you know how you do one of these numbers. You just figure you're going to hit somebody, because all three of them are acting up. And so Robin and Lori would grab Pam, and they would shove her up to the front, and she'd always get the brunt of the situation. Maybe you were raised in that type of an environment. But nevertheless, at least somebody got clobbered. The point was, even the innocent ones, if they were in the path of the swing, may I say, they would get it as well. And so, of course, same with divine discipline. You say, well, can't the Lord be more selective with his discipline so he can just simply aim correctly? Well, the point is, yes, he can, but you're in the way. And so he's got to get you as the obstacle out of the way so that discipline can come very clearly. In other words, it's like shooting at a target and something is standing in the way of the target. What happens? The thing that's standing in the way of the target gets hit first. And then whatever it was that was being used as a projectile continues on and probably will hit the target eventually because the obstacle is now out of the way. Okay. The third area is that through residence in the divine dynasphere and the filling of the Spirit, you develop good academic disciplines. And that, of course, includes good manners, poise, objectivity. I think that's one of the keys to learning, being objective. You see, subjectivity always shuts down the learning process. Why? Because subjectivity says, in effect, I have a pretty good idea on that subject, or I have a preconceived idea regarding that subject. Now, that's why a lot of people that attend Sunday morning class have difficulty, because they come in here with a preconceived theological position. And therefore, they are not objective. And if I say anything that in any way attempts to shake the foundation of their faulty premise, they immediately react by leaving. After a while, of course, when class is over. But that's one of the reasons why you don't see people coming back. And then those that generally agree, being subjective again, they will agree with something that was said with regard to their worldview, political persuasion. So if I say something about the presidency or the current president, or I say something about the policies of the BATF or the fiasco with the IRS, they're in tune with that, and so they'll sit there, you know, reacting very positively. And I had that even when I was asked to speak in front of hundreds, if not thousands, at a John Birch meeting. And the minute I got on the issue that the real conflict was not the communist conspiracy, but the angelic conflict, you want to see the way they got rid of me fast. And I was never asked to come back. But after that point, they thought they had a conservative pastor that would voice their position. Well, of course, I held to the position. Nothing wrong with the position of the Birchers, except they see a communist behind everything that exists. And, of course, they're wrong. It's just most things that exist as far as conspiracies go. All right. And so people then become politically aligned with you, and you're not here to voice a political position. It may come out as a result of the study of the Word, because, let's face it, you cannot speak on any particular issue biblically without addressing some civil action or some government decision that is contrary to the Word of God. And, of course, that's important, because when a nation goes that contrary to the teachings of the Word of God, eventually, it suffers national discipline. And the fifth cycle of discipline, of course, is a perfect example of that. If you're interested, we are in the fourth. So the next stage is to lose our national identity and to be taken over by a foreign power. Unless there's a change in the attitudes. I'm not here to frighten you. You know that. Look around you. Look what's happening. Tonight, my wife and I were sitting as we were talking, which we do quite often, as a matter of fact. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons why we were late last night is because we got carried away with our conversation. You said, well, what were you talking about? The book of the Revelation. And she was doing her hair and looking up Bible verses, and you can't hardly do that at the same time. So we really had a Bible class before we even got here, 8 minutes late. But the fact is, as we were talking this evening, we came to the conclusion that things have changed dramatically in this country within the last 20 years. Not just the interest rates, not just the prices of goods, but the attitude of people. Did you hear about the young girl today who was waiting for a telephone, and the woman would not yield the phone to her, so she set her hair on fire? First, she threw a tennis ball at her. Now, that was unheard of 40 years ago. You just simply either went to another phone, or as a young person, and I suspect that this was an older woman that she was annoyed with, or at least maybe it was a peer, I don't know. It said a girl and a woman, so I suspect that the one was older than the other. Maybe not. But what solution is that? Oh, burn them! Of course, it could have been worse. She could have shot her. You hear people who are getting shot over an argument, for example, because someone did not return a CD. I mean, that's a thing to really kill someone for. Where's my CD? Oh, I forgot it. Boom! Now, that's the attitude in this country. And it's going to destroy us. And, of course, now this new gangster rap, that business. Why, it's hideous. It's racist. It invokes murder. In fact, it condones the killing of police officers. Listen to the words, if you can understand them. It's probably why more parents don't get involved in restricting the intake for their children. They don't understand. The kids do. Because they talk that way, that mumbling nothing sounds that come out. And my wife says, what the guy is saying? I said, I don't know. He wasn't singing, he was speaking. So then they interviewed him again and he said the same thing. And she said, did you get it this time? She says, I didn't. I said, well, I did. Because remember now, I was raised in New York, so I learned jive. And it's a little bit different now, but at least you can pick up on the drop-off of sounds and so on. What the guy was fundamentally saying was that it did not promote that sort of thing, that it existed anyway. Of course, he wasn't as clear as I am. That it existed anyway, and therefore, since it exists, this in no way encourages it, nor, as he put it, discourages it. In other words, it's kind of neutral type music, if that's what you want to call it. I personally don't like it, but then I don't like rock. I don't understand it. Don't try to explain it to me. Like certain games I don't like. Number one, I don't understand them. And when I do understand them, when I see how much money people are losing when they play those games, I'm not interested in learning how to play those games. Like I don't understand Baccarat. Don't understand it, don't wish to understand it. You play with $1,000 chips. No. Maybe a penny if I play. Now, I enjoy certain types of games and activities. Most people don't like to play with me anyway because I get ruthless. Why? Because I want to win. Is there anything wrong with that? I don't cheat. I just get ruthless. What, my poison? Yeah, my poison, my manners, yeah. Well, because at that point, you see, I have to be out of the divine dynasphere. The fourth area is that this doesn't mean that you're always filled with the Spirit, but that when you are, the teaching process is progressive. So we can call this area of receptive comprehension a progression in the life of the believer. In other words, as I said last night, you begin with basics first. You get the basic doctrines. You understand those that build the necessary building blocks on the original foundation. When I remember when I built the house up north, I had some, about 75% experience on what to do. It was the 25% experience that no one showed me, and there's where I made all my errors. I tried to pass that on to others that were building, and they wouldn't listen, so they made the same errors. But I've watched other people, and I enjoy watching people constructing things. I remember I worked in a place in Phoenix, way back in the early 1960s. Matter of fact, it was 1960, they were putting in partitions, and so I saw the way they put the studs together and how they raised the walls and then sheetrocked and put the mud on. I said, whoa, that, you know, and each, of course, in this case, they had a different union man come in and do it. One guy said, I can't touch that. And then an electrician came in, and he was annoyed because someone had closed up an area that he had to work in, and so he punched a big hole in the sheetrock. And that annoyed the man who had put up the sheetrock, and so there was an argument back. I didn't have that problem when I put my house up because there was no union involved, and I did most of the work. But the point is, I learned how to do it. Well, you learn through basics, and especially through mistakes sometimes. If someone comes along and says, now you don't have to make these mistakes, listen carefully, this is the right procedure, the exact procedure, the protocol procedure, well, sometimes, we listen. And sometimes we take the advice of those that have been there, right? And sometimes we don't. And then we find out later on in life that they were right and we were wrong. And the awful part about it is we have to admit it. But if you don't have a solid foundation, if you don't have a good understanding of basics, you're not going to learn any more doctrine, because everything is built on that. You don't teach children advanced calculus when they don't even know what the number 4 is. Okay? As if it had something to do with it. You don't teach them the symbols in geometry, basic geometry, if they don't understand what symbolism is. Okay? They have to learn first what a rectangle is. Right? They have to learn what an octagon is. They have to learn all these things. You don't just start throwing hypotenuses at them right away. They think that that's an animal that comes out of the water every so often and opens its mouth wide. That's right. That's the way I remembered it. Although sometimes I'd write down hippopotamus as opposed to hypotenuse. You don't teach a child how to use a slide rule if they don't know how to add or multiply, basically. See, there's all basics involved. They can't be a good writer if they can't read. And they can't read if they can't spell. See, it all falls together. And so that's why they start with cat and dog and little three-letter words. Today my wife was trying to work out a crossword puzzle, and there seemed to be a whole slug of four-letter words, and the ones I could think of didn't fit. But they were strange. They just, a lot of times crossword puzzles use larger words. I know the big words. Four letters? Beginning with U. How many four-letter words are they beginning with U? Okay? Y-O-U? Ooh? Okay. The fifth area is receptive comprehension does not result in spiritual growth. And this, of course, is a procedure that you must understand. It is only the staging area. It says, in effect, what are you going to do with what you now have in stage 3? Will it get to stage 4? Will you be positive all the way? See, that's the idea. And then finally, the completion of receptive comprehension is the critical stage of post-salvation rehabilitation. Remember that you are constantly, doctrinally, being rehabilitated. That's like an individual who has lost their ability to walk. They go through a rather rigorous program procedures of rehabilitation. They even had that with my wife when she had her foot surgery. They wanted her to come down there for therapy, just so that she could learn to walk properly. Of course, we found that what they were charging us so much money for, she could have just as easily done at home, and so we shut the thing off completely. And especially when they found out that my insurance company wouldn't pay for it, they just said, well, this is the last one you'll have to attend. We know they'd have probably recommended 1,000 more had my insurance company. But I was glad they didn't, frankly, because I couldn't see any improvement. That's like when she got out of surgery, they said, let's show her how to use crutches. And she's going, she doesn't remember even getting on the things. And they charged us like $70 for that therapy. Then they wanted to sell us the crutches. And I was so glad that Carl had given us those ahead of time. And I just simply told the nurse, I said, I don't need your crutches. She said, why? I said, because mine are better. And she said, well, where are they? And I said, they're out in the car. So I went out and got them. She said, well, they're exactly the same as what we have. I says, no, they aren't. She says, yes, they are. They're even made by the same manufacturer. I says, no, they're not. She says, why? I said, because ours are free. And we own them. She says, all right, we'll show her how to do it in your crutches. She didn't know what was going on. She never even remembered even getting into the car, much less crutches. But they got their money, needless to say. Well, you see, there was no receptive comprehension there at all. And there was no rehabilitation at all. But then by and by, she started to walk, and it became very, very slow. First, it was what we called heel walking. She couldn't put any weight on the toe at all. That's how it goes. Same thing with the Christian life. You don't start out gangbusters. Now, you see, some do, and they fall flat on their face. They're going to witness to the world, and they're going to change this, and they're going to change it. Without information, it's useless and worthless. Best thing to do is, if you're a new believer, just shut your mouth and learn. And don't say anything about what you know, because at that point, you probably don't know anything. But that's hard for some, especially when they're saved later in life, because they've had so much experience in other areas, none of which apply to the Christian life. In fact, most of which are distractions. Even your education, a distraction. As you know, Bible doctrine is the thought and mind of Christ, and the Bible repeatedly tells us that His thoughts are not our thoughts, and our ways are not His ways, and as far as the East is from the West, so are His ideas from ours. Well, that should tell you something. We don't know much about God's plan until we start learning the necessary line upon line, precept upon precept, and that takes time. All right, when we're ready for that then, we move in to the receptive comprehension as the last of the three stages. The fourth stage, which we'll begin this evening, is simply called retention or epinosis doctrine in the right lobe. Remember, we've studied this before. There are the three R's of perception of doctrine. The three R's are 1, reception. That stage is 1 through 3. The second stage is retention. That is stage 4. And the final stage is recall, which, of course, is an extension of stage 4. The reason why, after you've used a doctrine, you can recall it again is because it's in the retentive stage of stage 4. It's very easy to forget doctrine in the receptive stage or stage 3. You say, why? I'll tell you why. Because the learning process is made up of not just hearing, but also doing. And somebody has done a marvelous job, and I learned this stat many, many, many years ago, that you retain only about 20 to 40% of that which you hear. But almost 90% of what you do, and about 75% of what you say. So the two, 75, you see how easy it is to forget what you've said? Somebody said, you said, no, I didn't say that. But if you did it, it's hard to forget it. Experience is very difficult to forget. Whereas what you hear is very easy to forget. Somebody says to you, blah, 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 and you say, okay, okay. And then they see you a couple of days later, and you say, did you do what I asked you to do? And you have forgotten it, and then you remember that you should have done it. And then you say, oops, I forgot. But if you did it, you'd remember it. And you remember all the details regarding it. So this is why recall is so important, because the beauty of this thing, wouldn't it be awful, by the way, that every time you used a doctrine, that was it, it's gone? You'd have to learn it all over again? Isn't it wonderful that God has created the human mind in such a manner that we can not only receive it under reception, but also retain it and then recall it anytime we need it. And it's accurate. Now, computers try to do that. If you notice, a computer goes through these three stages. It goes through the reception stage. That's when you load a program into a computer. Whether it's loaded at the factory or whether it's loaded by you, it has to be put in, and it has to be put in according to the protocol of the program, correct? That's right. You just can't, for example, any program that's written for Windows, you can't go and put it in A drive and just type in install from A drive. It won't take it. As a matter of fact, a little thing comes up, and what does it say? You must run Windows to install this program. So you actually have to go into Windows and pull it through that way, through the install, through its mode. And then it does it beautifully. And then it goes through, and the way the program is, especially if you use the install, I made a mistake once, and I just copied the disk right to the hard drive. And I wondered why it wouldn't run. The reason why it wouldn't run is because there were some files that had been compressed. And the install actually decompresses those files as they're being placed on the hard drive. You know that, don't you? Sure you do. Some of you don't. You don't care. But that's okay. The illustration is there, nevertheless. Now, wouldn't it be awful if every time you shut the machine off, all of the information you put in was gone? No, that's why you have memory. And the hard drive records or retains, under retention, the information that has been placed on it. Of course, with a hard drive, what happens sometimes? It loses the information. Or the information is corrupted. Or it just simply crashes. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have large hard drives. It really is. But it's awful when they crash. Because you see, when you had a 10 meg hard drive, how much could you lose? 9.5 megs of information? But if you have a 300 meg hard drive and it crashes, that's frightening. So I keep boasting, well, now I'm up to 100 and something megs on my almost 300 meg hard drive. And then I keep thinking every so often, yeah, but when this thing gives up a ghost, I'm going to lose a lot of information. And so the first thing I think of is backup. And you know, with a hard drive, it's not if it's going to crash. The question is, when will it crash? Because it's going to. The life of them is what? 3 to 5 years. That's it. If you get more than that out of it, you say, mine's 5 years old. Back up. Then recall. Recall is the information is still there. And hopefully you know where it is so that you can access it. That's the way your mind is. Same thing. But you have help. God the Holy Spirit can go into the library of your soul and pick out the correct information so it can be applied through the filling of the Spirit to the exact circumstance for which it is needed. So the three R's again, reception, at stages 1 through 3. What stage are you in right now? That's it. You're in stages 1 through 3. You certainly can't use stage 4 while you're sitting here. I guess you could in your mental attitude. That's going to cause some of you some grief, but think about it. Then recall could be used as well, because as we're going along, you say, oh, yes, I can see how that now fits with this. That's how it all locks together. And that's how the Holy Spirit teaches us from within. Writing, by the way. Instead of just sitting there night after night and say, yeah, well, same as I got last night. Yeah. If you say that, go to another church. I'm missing the point. Under point 4, the first R, again, is the function of the first three stages. The second R, point 5, is the conversion of gnosis to epinosis. That's our subject. In other words, from the left lobe, the nous, to the right lobe, the heart. And there's a perfectly good reason why. I'll answer the question that I asked initially at the beginning of the class. Why is it called the heart? Because you see, the heart plays an extremely important function in the human body. Well, number one, you know something, don't you? That without it, you're dead. That's one thing. And then it's really like a fuel pump. right? It's got intake valves and exhaust valves. It brings in certain things and it takes out certain things. And the very fact that when you put your two or three fingers somewhere where you can get a pulse beat, you feel something going thumpa, thumpa, thumpa. That's simply a reaction to the thumpa, thumpa, thumpa that's going on in here. If you don't feel anything here, there's probably no activity here, and that means you're dead. Better place is the carotid artery or the jugular on both sides, but don't use your thumbs because your thumbs also have a beat, so they get confusing. So use your fingers, and you go like this, or the sides of the temples. Sometimes when you're lying in bed, certain way, it's happened to me, and it's not because I have a problem, you hear your heartbeat. Or you can feel it in the pillow. You're saying, what's happening? And you move just a little bit, and it's gone. You haven't died. It's just you weren't putting that pressure on that part where it was. Get the idea? All right, now what does it do? Well, we're going to see in our study that the heart provides nourishment to the body. It carries oxygen. We're going to go into some of the medical reasoning behind it, not all of it, because that's not my obvious expertise, nor am I interested in teaching you that. If you want that, go to nursing school or medical school. But what the heart does to the physical body, the heart of the soul does to the spiritual growth of the individual. And we'll see that. And that's why the heart was used. I remember many years ago, I was at Baraka Church, and I walked up to the colonel, and I said, Bob, I said, could we assume that the writers of the ancient world understood the workings of the heart, and that's why they used that in their illustrations throughout the text? And he said, well, John, it's not important. He says, what's important is that the Holy Spirit understands the working of the heart. And I said, oh, and I just walked away. He's right. Did it really matter if the writers of the New Testament understood the workings of the heart? No. Does the Holy Spirit, however, understand all of the workings of your physical heart? Of course he does. Why? Because he created it. He's the genius behind the whole thing. Now, when it fails, it's not his fault. It's just simply the fact of time. Remember, your heart one day is going to stop. You know, like grandfather's clock, and there's no big key somewhere where you can wind it. It's inevitable. It's appointed unto men to at least die once. And remember, we'll only die once, because we're born twice, because Christ died twice. But others will die twice because they've only been born once and not avail themselves of Christ's two deaths. I love that because it really wraps up the whole concept of the gospel. There's the good news. So the second R, then, is simply an R of conversion. The third R, point six, is recall, and that is the application of epinosis to experience. You see, look, if you have an experience and you don't have any frame of reference regarding that experience, how can you do this? How can you evaluate it? Can you? No. Why? Because your mind has no frame of reference with regard to that experience. So doctrine must precede experience. And then when you have the experience, you have the wherewithal to evaluate it. Most of you have learned at this point of your Christian life that when you have an experience out here, you even know what the motivation is. You even know where it came from. You know whether it is the result of the filling of the Spirit or the result of the sin nature. And only you know that, by the way, unless it's quite evident. Like, for example, if a Christian pulls a weapon and just blatantly shoots someone in the chest, it's obvious he's not filled with the Spirit, okay? I mean, that's an absurd illustration, but still, it proves the point that you can make a reasonable judgment that the individual could not have been filled with the Spirit when they did that. They were not led of the Spirit of God to blow somebody's lungs out their back. Okay? But other areas, you are not. And this is quite difficult for us, especially as parents, because we are constantly trying to evaluate the experience of our children. I know I did as they were growing up. Is it of the Lord, or is it the sin nature? Or, and only they know, and they know, by the way. You learn that very early in your Christian life. And if you're here tonight and it's still a mystery to you, I don't know where you've been. I always know when I'm in the flesh, and I know when I'm in the Spirit, and I don't have to have somebody tell me otherwise. Right? Sure. The big difference is when we play that little game with our mind, and we refuse to admit that what we did was in the flesh. And we try to rationalize our way in or out of the situation by saying, well, it may have been the Spirit. If there's any doubt, it probably wasn't. Think about that for a while. But you learn to evaluate based on your recall factor. See, with recall, here's the experience. Recall gives you the ability to evaluate that experience and say what it is and where it is and where it came from. Point 7, with the learning of doctrine comes Sophia. You say, who's she? Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. Matter of fact, it's really a play on words. But when a person reaches their second year in college or high school, what are they called? They're called a sophomore, right? And you know what that really means? That they're a wise moron. Yeah, see, soph is from Sophia, and then moron is from fool. So they're a wise moron, moron. Only we make it sound better, we call them sophomores. And what is a sophomore? Well, he's not a freshman, but he's not a junior. Get the idea? He's a wise fool. He's learned a little knowledge, but not enough. And that, by the way, there's where the sophomore believer is the dangerous one. Those are the ones you want to be very careful with, because they have a little bit of knowledge and not enough to carry them past anything. Stick around adult believers or mature ones, either in spiritual adulthood, certainly mature believers. But, don't take stock on baby Christians. Just provided they're quiet. If they're not, tell them to be. You know, remind them. Like you did your children, remember? Children should be seen and not heard. Well, same thing in the Christian life. Say nothing. Just learn. Learn and learn. I remember Robin. She was the slowest in talking. And we wondered, what on earth? Pam was, she was 1 year old. She was singing Jesus Loves Me. Blah, 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 blah. We couldn't shut her up. Okay? And Lori, she talked very early. Robin, this was Robin. Right? But boy, when she opened her mouth and finally started talking, these words that came out. Well, you know, I suspect that I would like to have some nourishment. You mean you want to eat? You know, instead of ba-ba, ba-ba, ba-ba. Now, it's none of that. She never went through that. Not a word. And I'd say to my wife, I know the kid can speak because she has vocal cords. And occasionally she can say something. She didn't want to speak. And I think she was, what, after two? Way, way after. Pam was singing and blue at 1 year old. This one, two, approaching three or four. But all of a sudden, now, you, those of you that know, see, she's not here, I can pick on her. You can't shut her up. And who's the quiet one now? Pam. Well, I guess there's something there. If you start early, you cease younger. You start later? That sounds like menopause, doesn't it? All right. Gnosis, then, converted to epinosis, sets this whole thing up. And that's the whole idea, and if you don't do it, well, you've got a mess in your life. Once you understand the doctrine as gnosis, you can respond positively or negatively. And that's why we drew that last night, right at this point. See it? Here it is, resident. This is stage 3. It's come into your left lobe. It's sitting there. It's ready to be staged. But at any point, you can say, nope. And you can just simply turn the whole thing off, get the sin nature involved, and let the sin nature feed the right lobe, the information it has in it. And there's where your experience comes from. See, experience always comes from your right lobe. That's the experiential lobe. Here's the learning lobe. And so you simply take the information stored here, out it comes. Now, worse than that is the Shigayon-type believer, and that's the individual that gets their information out of their subconscious. Now, that's a dangerous believer. That's what happened to the Exodus generation. They actually got to the point where they were mentally incapacitated. It is also one of the disciplines that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 11. Remember? As a part of coming to the Lord's Supper unworthily, there are many of you that have what? Have physical incapacitations. Many of you that have mental incapacitation. Now, I am not talking, obviously, about legitimate mental illness based on chemical imbalance, an accident where you had no a helmet on your motorcycle, and a truck ran over your brain. Of course, maybe that's discipline. I don't know. I wouldn't get on a motorcycle without a helmet. I'm sorry. I see these guys, but with the next breath, let me say that, but I don't want anybody to tell me I have to have one on, because that's the time I want to take it off. See, that's us. That's rebellious Homo sapien. Yeah, don't order me to protect myself. I'll protect myself. Don't legislate help for me that I have enough intelligence to do on my own. That's an insult. And don't give me health care at the expense of those that can afford it. I thought I'd throw that one out too. No, I'm not for it at all. It's socialized medicine any way you look at it, period. Okay. So when the sin nature's in control, zappo, and all that information is the old stuff. And you see, if you've been around long enough, that's commonplace for you. You've done that all your life, so why not resort back to it now? Why take on this new idea or this new deal? See? I'll just go back to what I always did. Throw things, cry, get angry, or whatever. The tactic of the flesh. Be vindictive, implacable, unresourceful, and certainly unbiblical. And you don't even have to be saved to do that. You could have done that without any salvation at all. This I want you to get in your notes so that you're reminded of it again, that Operation Z in its entirety is a grace operation. It is a grace process. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, none of it works. You say, well, what part do we play? Well, let's see if we can show you what part you play. What part do you play in stage 1? Rhetorical question, I'll answer it for you. A willingness on your part to go where the word is being taught. Right? And then to remain on positive signals as it's being taught by someone that you hopefully respect and that can teach you what you are interested in learning. What part do we play in stage 2? Very little. That's right. Except for one key idea, and it works in the mind, positive volition. All you got to do is remain positive. The Holy Spirit does all the work. Grace operation. Notice in this case, it's a grace operation. Who did all the work in investigating all this stuff and working on all this so I could present it in an intelligible manner? I did. I didn't say to you, now I'm going to appoint, let's see, Gary, I want you to study the first 15 principles, and then, Jerry, you do this, and we'll get Joe Bruni in this, and Dave, we'll throw him in there too, and Phil, and Phil, and Phil, and Phil, and Phil. And then Bob, and 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 then we have Norval. Get them all in, and then we'll discuss all of this together. You know how much we'd learn out of all of that? Nothing. Nothing. We'd get a hodgepodge of nothingness. So I put it all together. I have it in outline form. It's taken me time to run it off, to look it up in my computer, to read it ahead of time, to study it, to analyze the verses and passages, to exegete them to see if, in fact, they do say what the outline says they say. So it's grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. Neither did I. See the point? Because I learned long before you're learning. I learned through my own ministry. That's what I've told you repeatedly. You may not get anything out of my ministry, people, but I get a lot out of it. Now, I know there are those of you that get a lot out of it as well. That's good. But you'll never get as much as I get out of it. Because I can't give you everything that I've gotten out of it. It's impossible. Because there are other studies that are going on at the same time. And at that time, the Lord is teaching me about other things that I've studied in the past and brings those all together. They're not relevant for you at this time. But they will be down the road a piece. That's the wonder of the whole thing. All right, what part do you play when it's transferred from here to your left lobe? None. Again, positive volition. What about here and transferring it to your right lobe? None. Positive volition. See the key? Positive, positive, positive. All four stages. And then, of course, once it gets here, then it's just a matter of recall, and through the filling of the Spirit, boom. Now you say, well, what happens when all that information is in here and the guy's out of fellowship? It's not used. Why? Because the process went negative. In any stage, if there's negative volition, there's a complete shutdown of the system. See, there are four bulbs in the system. When one goes out, they all go out. I guess we could call that Operation Christmas Tree. I don't like the illustration, but that's okay. After having said so much about Jeremiah 10, which some of you hadn't read anyway, and if you had, you rationalized your way out of it. But that's okay. I don't mind. I won't have one, because that's my conviction. You can have all you want. You can have five of them if you'd like. And I won't laugh when your house burns down, because it caught fire. I don't know about you, but I don't have any desire to have a dead tree in my house. I'm sorry. That doesn't turn me on at all. I don't care how you pretty it up or what you put on it. And the more you put on it, the more it gets like Jeremiah 10. Decorating with gold and silver and hanging things from it. They even nailed it to the floor, by the way. And I can remember doing that as a kid with those stands. One of those old stands they used to have, putting the nails into the floor. Of course, you can't do that in most Arizona homes unless you have a concrete gun. You know, they'll shoot. Yeah. I had one guy, he fought that thing and fought it and fought it and fought it, and he finally got one. And he put the thing up, and first of all, he poked a hole in the ceiling putting it up. Right? He got it too big, so he cut the top off, and of course, it didn't have a point anymore now, you know. And so he was trying to force it and force it, and he said, well, it's going to make a, at least it won't fall, and the thing fell over on his two-year-old. Man, I would have, to me, the handwriting was on the wall as far as I'm concerned. But that's for next year. Buy your trees all you want. Oh, I don't make an issue of that, as you know. I do now, but I didn't then. Why? Because you don't listen to me anyway. And is it really that important? No. If you want to have that idol in your house, fine. You say, well, you have one. Yeah, well, it's not me. You know, I almost did, though. I guess my daughter sneaked in a Santa Claus and wanted to put it on my front lawn. She wanted me to go out and look at it, and I thought she was kidding. I never did, and I think the wind blew it down. But there was one sitting out there. And then, of course, Carl and his crowd that one year where they decorated my entire house with lights and a Santa Claus. How cute. Oh, I love that, Carl. By the way. I never forget that. You never did either, see? Because you retain 90% of the things that you do. Whether right or wrong, nevertheless, you retain them. And how long ago was that? At least 20 years ago. 10 years ago? 12 years ago? Had to be old, more than that. Had to be. We've been in this house almost 9 years. Yeah, almost 15 years. You're getting older, Carl. See, but that takes thought. And remember, you only retain... Okay. Yeah, this is 1994, if you've forgotten it. Rough, huh? 6 more years. The year 2000. How old will you be in 6 more years? I'll only be 66. 7. The year 2000. Whoa! The 21st century. When does it start? In the year 2000 or the next day? The year before? Isn't that interesting? Play with that a while. Time's gone. Let's pray. You can go home. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for reminding us again of how important it is that we place thy word number one in our lives and that we remain positive through the entire 4 stages from the time that we take it in until the time that we apply it. For we know that this inevitably works to thy glory. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.